Patristic Nectar Publications is pleased to present A Word from the Holy Fathers by His Grace, Bishop Irenae of London and Western Europe. These short meditations reveal the ancient wisdom of the Church Fathers and apply it to 21st century Christian living. And now, His Grace, Bishop Irenae.
Last year, when we looked at the theme of creation and sacrifice in St. Simeon's writings. And today I would like to turn to the same St. Simeon once again, examining an extended text from his ethical discourses. I turn to St. Simeon quite readily and willingly here a second time, as he is found to be a great fount of wisdom and guidance in the times of ascetical struggle through which the Church is now going during Great Lent. The ethical discourses are perhaps a less obvious source for spiritual counsel than some of St. Simeon's other works, which deal more explicitly, perhaps, with spiritual life, progress, and similar themes. And indeed, these ethical discourses can seem a little bit daunting, not least in their title, but also in a very dense and compact and concentrated theological content. Yet hidden away in this collection are important counsels on the spiritual life and the practical measures of its attainment by the struggling Christian person. So I would invite listeners today to look with me at a text that is a little more dense, which requires perhaps a little more effort and attention to receive into the heart, but which offers real pastoral counsel and guidance to the struggling Christian person, and precisely the kind of guidance to which we need to be open during this period of the Great Fast. So our focus today will be on a section from St. Simeon's Fourth Ethical Discourse, which deals as a whole with apatheia, or dispassion, the summit of all the virtues, as St. Simeon sees it, and which he views as a prerequisite for the vision, the experience of God. Much in this text is profoundly exalted, and difficult, extremely difficult, perhaps, to understand by those of us who are only beginners in the spiritual life. Indeed, one of St. Simeon's first points in this fourth discourse is that only those who have actually attained dispassion can accurately speak of or understand it, a qualification which immediately rules most of us out. Yet our focus will be on a section that occurs about midway through the text, dealing with the cross and Christian perfection as completed in suffering for Christ. This seems fitting as a theme, given that we are currently in the week of Great Lent devoted to the universal adoration of the precious and life-giving cross. And here St. Simeon offers an image of Christian perfection that is of value for every reader, every hearer, whatever our stage of progress in the spiritual life, particularly, in fact, those of us at the beginning stages of the life in Christ, as it presents a kind of verbal icon of that to which our whole life and struggle is to be aimed. That life of which, as we shall see St. Simeon say, I am unable to speak any more, because I myself am stricken with amazement, the first fruits of the good things to come, whose beauty no eye troubled by the passions can see. But before I quote too much of St. Simeon's texts, of his own words, perhaps a few notes on the saint himself. Our father among the saints, Simeon the new theologian, lived in the latter half of the 10th and the beginning of the 11th centuries. He is, as is popularly known, one of only three saints in the Orthodox Church commonly remembered as theologian, the other two being St. John the theologian, the author of the fourth gospel, and St. Gregory the theologian, also known as St. Gregory of Nazianzus, about whom we have talked in previous broadcasts. It might be worth noting, because this is not always understood, or at least always relayed, that there are many, many fathers known as theologians in the Church's liturgical books, in the Meneia, the Synaxaria, etc. A theologian is one who sees, who knows God, and the Church is replete with divine teachers, theologians, and pastors. But only three are given the title theologian as their main title of commemoration. These are persons singled out for the sublimity of their experience of God, those who saw and knew God by encounter above all else. And indeed, our Saint Simeon is well known for his emphasis over and again in his life and in his writings on the direct human experience of God as necessary for every Christian, and indeed attainable by them. Saint Simeon himself was born in Galatia and educated in the imperial city of Constantinople. At the age of 27, he became a monastic at the famous Studion Monastery, a disciple of the elder Simeon, known as Simeon the Pious. This spiritual father would have a great impact on Saint Simeon's life and vision, and he would develop an immense devotion, venerating him as a saint almost immediately after his repose. Later in his life, Saint Simeon became the abbot of Saint Mamma's Monastery, also in Constantinople. He was a fierce ascetic, sometimes a little too fierce for the tastes of his own monks. There were numerous occasions when they rose up in revolt against him, felt he was being unreasonably strict, expecting too much of them. And indeed, Saint Simeon was a man who stirred up considerable controversy in his own day. He came eventually to live the life of a recluse, and his writings emphasized throughout the need for real spiritual discipline, for ascesis, and the attainment of the true experience of God by every person. That brief background in hand, let us turn to the writings of Saint Simeon himself, namely his fourth ethical discourse. For those who are interested in reading this text in its entirety, and indeed to study and absorb more of Saint Simeon's writings, these ethical discourses are gathered together in an English translation published by SVS Press under the title Saint Simeon the New Theologian on the Mystical Life. As I mentioned before, the focus of Saint Simeon's fourth ethical discourse is on what he calls the highest virtue, apatheia, dispassion. Saint Simeon calls it the highest because it is that condition of the heart in which the passions no longer dominate the man, in which the ragings of his mind have been quieted down, and he can behold without interruption, without disruption, the lights and the workings and the presence of God, even in the very midst and presence of the turmoil of the world. It is this dispassionate state of freedom which opens the human person fully up to the divine life, a life which otherwise he struggles so acutely to interrupt and to prevent from himself. So, apatheia, dispassion, describes the attainment of what the fathers call perfection, the highest point, the very summit of the life in Christ. But in this life, for those who attain it, perfection remains a kind of mystery, a tension between the now and the yet to come of attainment and expectation. Here is how Saint Simeon describes it in our discourse. This, he writes, is the stature of spiritual men, complete yet incomplete. Complete, I say, according to what is possible for us, but incomplete because its perfection in God is hidden away, and its fullness is death for the sake of Christ and his commandments. For just as he completed the law and gave himself up for the whole world, endured the cross and death while praying even for those who were crucifying him, "Father, forgive them this sin. They do not know what they do." So we ought too to carry about in ourselves the curse of death for his sake and for his commandments. For indeed, the sake of our brother's salvation, in order to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We might note the way that the saint speaks of spiritual perfection. It is the completion of man, for man can do no more, nothing greater, than offer himself wholly to God and defeat the passions through God's grace. Yet perfection is also incomplete in this life, for the fullness of perfection is the whole death of the old man and its resurrection into the new life of Christ, something which we await in fervent expectation. As St. Simeon says, its fullness is death for the sake of Christ and his commandments. So our life is aimed at that great mystery of union with Christ in his sacrifice. Our perfection is, as St. Simeon says, hidden away in this mysterious death that joins us to Christ's life. And for this reason we must, in the wonderful words of the saint, carry about in ourselves the curse of death for his sake. This strange counsel reveals to us the full mystery of Christian joy. It is a joy that emerges through death, as the Triparion of the cross reminds us. Through the cross, joy has come into all the world. So the joy that builds up in the Christian heart, which drives it towards perfection, is a joy that lingers in this mysterious, life-giving death, in the cross which brings salvation and rejoicing to all creation. This is a mystery, and it is a deep mystery. It is at the very center of St. Paul's meaning when he notes that the Christian life is foolishness to the world. For the world all around us cries out that death is the opposite of life, its remembrance only a thing sorrowful, never joyful. To this mindset, Christianity simply does not make sense. It preaches a nonsense gospel, for it goes wholly against the convictions of the world and its supposed knowledge. But this is just as Christ proclaimed, just as St. Paul announced, and indeed as St. Simeon reaffirms. The foolishness of the world is life in Christ. Shortly after the portion of text I read a moment ago, St. Simeon writes the following. No one could ever imagine these things by himself, or speak them, or receive them by hearing, let alone could he practice them, in fact, unless the love of God had not first been poured out richly in his heart, and he had thus obtained indwelling within him the one who said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But neither does one happen on this grace and gift unless he has first denied himself, as the Saviour commanded, and has zealously enslaved himself to the Lord and loved him. In these words of St. Simeon, it is only the grace of God that brings this knowledge to man, the knowledge that shows him the foundations of real joy, of true perfection, rooted in the suffering that unites man to Christ at the cross and thus to his resurrection. This is not the knowledge of the world, knowledge that can be had through seeing or hearing or thinking, but the knowledge of God, the knowledge given by God through the experience of his presence in the heart. Here St. Simeon's counsel speaks directly to the struggle of Great Lent in which we find ourselves in these days. If we are to come to a real understanding of life, of ourselves, we must open ourselves to the indwelling of God. In our normal behaviors, in our normal actions, we struggle to prevent this indwelling at almost every turn. Yet St. Simeon is absolutely clear. No one will happen upon this grace, this gift, he says, unless he has first denied himself, unless he has zealously enslaved himself to the Lord, and unless he has loved him. Great Lent is a period of fostering just this, the abandonment of our slavery to ourselves and our voluntary slavery to Christ the Lord. And so may we learn to love him, thus softening the heart to receive that very communion which raises us to true life. We are called to remember, in this period of ascesis, of struggle, that our aim is the crucifixion of the will, so that we may become more holy God's, joined to his life, abiding with him. This is the mark of those who are truly drawn up in sanctity. St. Simeon remarks, "These become holy with God. They behold him as much as they themselves are beheld by him. God abides consciously in them, and they abide consciously in God, indivisible and without separation." Let us always keep this counsel before our eyes in the Lenten fast. We do not struggle without an aim, and when we do, if we do, we struggle only in vain. Our aim is the whole communion with God, which we can only attain if and when we, by his grace, struggle against the sin, the transgression, which so easily entangle us, freeing our heart for communion with him. God's love and mercy makes of this struggle something mysterious and wonderful. Listen to the heart of St. Simeon's message, in which he speaks of the summit attained by true self-offering to God. "When such men," he writes, "have well and truly arrived at the state of perfection, at that moment their heavenly Father places in their hands what is properly his own. By hands I would have you understand certitude and assurance, and by what is his own I would have you understand immortality, incorruptibility, the unmoving, unchanging, eternal, impossible beauty of the glory which is the Son's, which he had with the Father before the world was, as he himself, the Word and Son of the Father, says. From him the light flows which is at once unapproachable for sinners, yet approachable for those in whom it rises like the dawn, to become joy unspeakable, peace surpassing intellection, delight, enjoyment, and rejoicing in insatiable surfeit, now and for ages without end. And to sum up, my brothers, since I am unable to speak any more because I am myself stricken with amazement, the first fruits of those good things, whose beauty no eye troubled by passions can see, nor an ear stopped up with ignorance hear, which occur in no heart that is impure, which God has yet prepared for those who love him. These same first fruits, he who is faithful and does not lie, gives even here, already, to those who believe." That lengthy quotation comes toward the end of St. Simeon's fourth ethical discourse. Can there be a more awe and joy-inspiring vision of the fruits of the ascetical struggle? St. Simeon himself finds his mouth unable to go on. He is, in that lovely phrase, stricken with amazement. And who, beholding this icon of our spiritual aim, could not so be? Into frail human hands, the Lord offers the certitude of eternity, of immortality, of incorruptibility. He grants into these hands what Simeon calls the impossible beauty of the Son's glory. These are the promises of the kingdom. This we must not forget. St. Simeon has already reminded us that the highest attainment of spiritual perfection in this life is completeness, but also incompleteness. The fullness of what our human struggle in this life can attain, by God's grace, yet still only a foretaste of the life to be known in its fullness in the eternal kingdom. Yet he stands in awe here before the mystery of this kingdom tasted already in this life. These promises are of a great mystery, inaccessible through sin, but which, as he says, he who is faithful and does not lie gives even here already to those who believe. The practical wisdom of St. Simeon's reflection here lies not only in the vision of perfection at which we all must aim, and in the assurance of God's granting its foretaste even in this life, but perhaps chiefly in St. Simeon's potent reminders that the way to such union is barred by our sin. The light which flows from Christ is, as he writes, unapproachable for sinners, yet approachable for those in whom it rises like the dawn. This beauty, he says, no eye troubled by the passions can see. This is a truth inaccessible to an ear stopped up with ignorance. It is a communion that will occur in no heart which is impure. How are we to receive such comments as these? One approach would be to see them as dire, depressing, or at the very least discouraging. Dismal confessions that all the good things of God are simply beyond our reach. Yet the whole approach of the saint is not to discourage, but precisely to encourage through these comments. It is only in knowing what bars us from this heavenly life that we are enabled to change. We must know what stands in our way if we are to struggle to overcome it through the unending, life-giving grace of God. Are my eyes the slaves of passions? If so, let me cut off from them all impure sight and offer my vision wholly to Christ. Are my ears stopped up with ignorance? If so, let me muffle them from the droning nonsense of worldly noise. Let me open them only to the true word of life. Is my heart ruled by impurity? If so, let me wrest it from its slavery to my sin, taking it by force through fasting, almsgiving, tears, and struggle, and offer it to be a bondservant of Christ alone. In this categorization of sin, the knowledge that this sin bars us from God, St. Simeon shows us practical ways towards spiritual growth. Yes, perhaps our lives are bound up in the hell of spiritual enslavement. But St. Simeon knows the way out of this hell. The way out of hell resides not in denying it, not in pretending that it does not exist or that my life has no real part in it, but by acknowledging it and thus rising up against it to fight. This St. Simeon notes toward the end of his fourth ethical discourse. Having listed the great joys of true communion in Christ, he writes the following. These, then, are the things proper to the Father, which I had promised beforehand to tell you of. And, as you have heard, he gives them to those who love him, and who live their lives on earth as if it were in heaven, who are in death as if they were already adorned with immortality, who walk in the darkness as if it were day, and light without evening. While still in this muddy body, they breathe as in the paradise of delight, possessing in their midst the tree of life. Yea, indeed, they eat that which is the very food of the angels, the heavenly bread, whence all the immortal powers are nourished and quickened undefiled. Even while living in the midst of the world and its concerns, these blessed ones cry out in truth with Paul, "Our citizenship is in heaven, there where holy love makes its home, mingling with its lovers and shining richly about them, making them dispassionate and in very truth as the angels." Brothers and sisters, this is the message that must feed the Christian heart in these days of our Lenten struggle. Christ is standing at the door, waiting to give us the full richness of communion in his Father. He stands there and he knocks, waiting for us, in the words of St. Simeon, to live our lives on earth as if we were in heaven, to live in death as if already in immortality. This is not an easy task, but it is one which the Lord himself will bring to fruition, if only we set our hand to the plough, our hearts to the struggle. We must set before us the cross of Christ. We must receive its message of joy and life through death, through a continual dying, and so willingly offer up our lives to the Lord. And when we stand in the shadow of the cross, granted by the resurrected Christ a boldness to offer ourselves even to death for his sake, we find this cross, as St. Simeon says, suddenly appears to us as the tree of life, the source of our salvation. Let us struggle then, as the saint exhorts. Let us be bound to this tree, to this cross and its life, and so to the impossible beauty of the Lord and the glory of his kingdom. Let us struggle with wholeness of heart to attain, even in the midst of the world and its concerns, as St. Simeon says, the citizenship of heaven in which love makes its home, and we are embraced fully by our Lord and our Creator.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to A Word from the Holy Fathers by His Grace Bishop Irenae of London and Western Europe, offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers.